All right. Well, good evening, everybody. Brother Steve had texted me. I'm going to move this down a little bit. I feel like I'm screaming at you. Brother Steve had texted me a little earlier this morning and just said, hey, do you have a sermon ready just in case? Pastor's going to do his best to preach tonight. And I said, yeah, that's fine. I'd love to, you know. And so I was texting Pastor tonight and said, hey, you going to be able to make it? And he said that he didn't want to risk falling on his crutches out in the rain. So I told him that's probably for the best. And hopefully he's feeling better. So continue to pray for him. I know he had mentioned, I think, a couple more weeks, at least another week he'll be on the crutches, but he's healing up well, and I know it was great to see him here Sunday, and I'm not just saying that because I'm on the internet. It was good to hear him preach again, and hopefully he'll be back this Sunday and be able to preach to us again. And I went upstairs, and I was talking to Glenn up in the Awana before I came down, and I told Glenn what I just told you guys, and he said, well, that's probably a good thing, because if he would have came out there and followed, it made a pretty big splash. So you can all, I'm hoping Pastor hears that. Just remember how much Brother Glenn loves you, so... If you're here tonight, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Mark chapter number 5. Mark chapter number 5. Thank you all for being here on this cold and rainy night. Mark chapter number 5. Many of you are probably familiar with Friendship Baptist over on 14 and Mound. I know our choir went there and sang last year. And over the course of this last year, they were looking for a pastor because they didn't have one. Thanks, brother. He said, down this one. Yeah, they were looking for a pastor last year. And so during that time, me and Brother Brian and Brother Steve had went over there periodically and preached for them. And I just tried to encourage them. They're a great church, really loving people there. And one of the sermons that I had preached is the one that I'm going to preach for you here tonight. And really encouraged them at the time, and I pray it does for you. It's a familiar passage, at least the two passages that we're going to look at. But in studying it the last time I preached, I just saw so many things that I've never noticed before that the Lord showed me. And praying that he'll show you the same things here tonight and that he'll just use me and be an encouragement to you. So if you find your place in Mark chapter number 5, please stand for the honor and the reading of God's word. Mark chapter number 5, and we'll start in verse number 25. So the Bible says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." We'll finish up in verse 34 here. It says, "And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Tonight I'm going to preach a sermon for you titled, "I Quit." I Quit. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day and for all that you've done for us. Lord, I thank you for allowing us to gather together here tonight, Lord, and learn from your word. God, I pray that you'll just use me here tonight, Father, as I preach the message that you've given me, Lord. I pray that it'll be effective, Lord, and I pray that I'll just get entirely out of the way and let your Holy Spirit take free reign. I pray that you'll continue to be with Pastor, Lord, as he heals and help him to be able to get back here as soon as possible. Thank you for the many blessings that you've given us, Father, and watch over us here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I Quit, the title of this message. Now, you hear that title, and it's probably not the most encouraging thing that you've ever heard. And you may hear, well, you know what, Brother Andrew, I thought you said that this encouraged them, and you're hoping it will encourage us as well. Well, if you bear with me, I pray that the title, it's probably a little misleading, but I hope that it'll be an encouragement to you tonight. But the phrase, "I quit," it's something that we don't normally consider doing. It's something that we're taught from a young age that we don't quit. In fact, it's un-American. If you sign up for something and you commit to something, then there's no option to quit. You can probably remember speeches like that playing back in your head from your parents when you were little and hated piano lessons if it was me, or fill in the blank with whatever it was for it was you. But your parents told you, no, you signed up for it, you're not going to quit. And I'm not talking about quitting in the context as far as things getting hard, because that's not what we're going to deal with tonight. And I'm a firm believer that if you do sign up for something, albeit a marriage, a ministry, a sports team, whatever the case is, you should be completely committed to that. I'm not preaching that you should quit something. If you sign up and you say, you put your name on and say, I'm going to do that, then you stick through it till the end. That's not what I'm talking about as far as quitting goes. What I'm talking about when I say I quit, and we're going to talk about that tonight, is quitting in the context of trying to do things on our own. Quitting with trying to do things outside of seeking the Lord. We live in a world that is very, very distracting, and we're very ruled by technology. We have an app or we have an answer for everything. And I'm not against technology in any way. Many of you know I work at Comerica Bank. I work in online banking. I deal with technology constantly. So I'm not against technology in any ways. But technology has changed the way that we live, has it not? You know, years ago, what you would have spent time arguing about, you know, you and your friends would argue about silly things, about who was in a movie that you saw years ago, and you would argue about, no, it was him. No, it wasn't. Or you would argue about what team won a game that you guys watched a while ago. Well, now, Google ends every argument you have, right? I'm going to show you right now. You pull out your phone and Google it, and every time your wife was right, it's uncanny. It's the craziest thing, but you never write an argument. But it's changed the way that we live our lives, technology has. It's really shaped our world. And the thing about that, again, I'm not against technology, but what can happen is it can become so distracting because we have an app and we have an answer for everything, seemingly. A lot of times we can skip the step of going to the Lord, especially with our smaller problems. So we don't consider consulting him when we have smaller issues in our minds because we think they're easily dealt with, or we can do something, and we don't do it intentionally, I don't believe, a lot of times, but a lot of times we won't go to the Lord first because we think we can get an answer for it on our own. And a lot of times we may even get what we seem to be the answer, but what we need to realize and what we're going to look at through this woman's life and through the life of another individual that we're going to get into in a little bit is that we can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. And we need to change that mentality. We need to quit that mentality. Now, in the scriptures tonight, we see a woman who had an issue of blood and said she had an issue of blood 12 years. So looking into this a little bit, I'm going to read you guys this verbatim because I don't want to misquote it. Looking into it, and I'm not going to say, I've studied it, I don't want to get into exactly what the issue of blood was, I don't want to be grotesque. Feel free to look it up for yourself, but trust me when I say this woman was suffering. She was going through a hard time. But listen to what this has to say as far as what historians say. Under the Mosaic law, which was what was in place during this time, a woman with an issue of blood was considered unclean and was put apart for 7 days. So during this time, anything that she laid on or sat on was considered unclean, meaning that if anyone touched one of those things, they would have to wash their clothes and bathe in the water to become clean again. But it doesn't stop there. The Mosaic law also specified that if a woman had an issue of blood that lasted longer than 7 days, which obviously this woman did, that all the days of her issue were considered unclean and she must be treated as such. And that comes out of Leviticus 15:25. So this woman who has now been unclean for 12 years means that this whole time she's had to live apart from others. She's had to live a life that was set apart. If she had been married at the time, we don't know. The Bible doesn't indicate that that necessarily happened. But if she had been married, it's very possible that her husband would have divorced her simply because of the fact that she could not care for children. She could not take care of children. She could not take care of him because she and herself was considered unclean. Also, one thing that would have been a hindrance to her is she would not have necessarily been able to attend the temple meetings or go to the tabernacle and simply worship. So to say this woman is suffering is probably the understatement of the century. She's gone through a lot in having this issue of blood. And she's gotten to a point where she feels like there's no end. That's where we pick up when you go back to verse 26. In verse 26, it says, "And had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." Imagine that. Imagine you have something that's going on with you medically, physically, and you spend your life savings. I mean, you've spent your whole life and you're getting to toward the retirement stage now, and you're spending all the money that you have saved up for retirement on trying to find out what's wrong with you, only for the doctors to come and say, "Sorry, we don't know what to tell you." How heartbreaking that must be, especially in a day, we talk about how much medicine has advanced and to a point where we're way more advanced today than they were in biblical times for medical things. But in the same regard, that's got to be disheartening to hear no matter when it is, if it was now, if it was then, to hear that the problem you have will never go away. I mean, if the doctors couldn't heal it, then who could heal it, right? These were the best of the best in this time. I mean, she's spending top dollar to get the treatment that she needs. She went to the University of Michigan in those times, and she still wasn't getting healed. She still wasn't getting what she needed. But the saddest part, at least in my estimation, is the last part of that verse. It says, "She had suffered many things of many physicians, spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse." So it actually goes from bad to worse, as the old saying says. Not only does she spend everything that she have, not only does she now at a point where the doctors say there's nothing we can do for you, but she's actually gotten worse during this time. So all the investments that she's made, all the time that she has spent, has not gone toward her getting better. It's gone toward her slowly declining and getting to a point now where she has no answers. She's at the end of her rope. But what we're going to see as we get into this and we dive in a little bit is that being at the end of her rope was probably the best place that she could have been because it turned her in the direction that she needed to go. So a woman now who's at the end of her rope, and what we're really going to talk about tonight is getting to the end of our rope, what it takes, how we get there, and how we finally get to a point where we quit on ourselves and we turn to God. So what we're going to look at is two ways that oftentimes we can be broken down in life. Life can beat us up, things come up that we didn't expect, and it gets us to that point where we feel like quitting. And what we're going to look at is two ways that we get there and how we get out of it. So the first way that we could possibly get in this situation is by chance. So this woman obviously did not ask to have this issue of blood. In fact, quite the contrary. She has tried everything in her knowledge to try to get rid of it. She's talked to all the physicians. She's gone to everybody she knows. She's talked to whoever she thinks even possibly could get her to a position where she could get rid of this. But she's not getting anywhere. She's getting worse. So she's in a position now where she didn't choose any of this. I mean, if it was up to her, there's nobody in life that would choose to have a condition like this, given the choice, if they knew what it was going to entail going to the end of it. And a lot of times in our lives, we get to places that we never thought we'd be, and honestly, they have nothing to do with where we've gotten ourselves, bad decisions that we've made. We're simply the victims of circumstances in our lives that we never saw coming. God saw them coming, and God has a plan through all the tragedies in our lives, but we didn't see them coming. We didn't get there by choice. We got there by chance, or really, if you want to look at it, we got there by the will of God. One, you know, growing up, I've gone through, and we can all say things, and I don't get up here to tell pity stories or anything like that, but we can all say things in our lives where we have gotten in a position where we never thought that this would happen in our lives, and we're heartbroken, and maybe it's the loss of a loved one. I know that for me, when I was younger, many of you probably know when I was about 12 years old, I lost my father, and that was unexpected. That was somebody who had been there my entire life. I was only 12 years old, but it's something that I had known my entire life. That's not something that I asked for. I mean, that's not like I was at a point in my life where I was done with him, and I just said, okay, God, I'm ready for him to go. It was nothing that I had any kind of control over. It wasn't because of a choice I made. It wasn't anything like that. It was simply the will of God during that time. And we can all say the same thing of ourselves. Some of you may have way more tragic stories than that. From what I know of some of you, you do have more tragic stories than that. Or maybe there's things that I don't even know about you that have broken your heart over the course of time, that have broken you down. But we all have a story, and we've all gotten to a position in our life at one time or another, and if you haven't yet, I promise you will. There will be a time in your life where you will, not to be discouraging, but it'll happen, where we get to the end of our rope, and we don't get there by the circumstances or by choices that we've made. However, that's the first way. There is a way in our lives that we can get to the end of our rope, and we get there, secondly, by choice. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 15. We're going to take a look at a couple of verses. Very familiar story. But Luke chapter number 15. I'll give you a second to turn there so I can chuck some water real quick. Luke chapter 15. So a very familiar story, the prodigal son. We all could probably tell each other the story better than I could. But look at a couple verses here, and we're going to get into as far as the prodigal son and a little bit about comparison to our lives. Look at verse 16. Luke chapter number, did I say 15 or 16? Luke chapter 15, 16, 18. It says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So the story of the prodigal son, not to read the whole chapter just for sake of time, just looking at those specific verses because we're going to expound on those in a minute. But the story of the prodigal son is a very familiar story. There was a son who's not named, a certain man who also had a brother, and their father had riches that he was going to give them at a time in their lives. One son said, I'm going to wait on it. I'm going to wait for the right time that the Lord or that my father wants to give me this. And another one said, give me, give me, give me now. That's the prodigal son. So the prodigal son says, I want everything that's coming to me, and I want it now. I don't have time to wait. I don't want to wait for it. I want it now. I got plans. So his father says, okay, you want it now. It's yours. It's yours. I'm going to give it to you. So he has it. We know through this story that he isn't very wise with it. He goes out. He makes friends that really don't care anything about him. They just care about the money that he has and what he can get them. Goes through life. Really spends all that he has in just a matter of a very short time. Gets to a point in his life where he says, uh-oh, I spent everything that I had. Kind of in trouble here. But he's not quite ready to turn around and to admit that, yeah, I need some help. He's thinking, well, I can't do that just yet. I can't let everybody know what a waste I've made of myself. I can't let people know what I've done, because if they do, they'll never look at me the same. I can't do it. So what does he do? He tries to fix the problems on his own. He goes out, and he gets to a point when we look back at verse 16. It says, and he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He says he's at a point where he was ready to eat out of the pig's troughs. I mean, that's pretty low. I've been pretty hungry before, but I've never been hungry enough, I don't think, to eat out of a pig's trough. That's pretty nasty. But this guy is at such a low point in his life, very similar to this woman, but this time it's by choice. He had the choice to, first of all, take his possessions, and then second of all, he had the choice of what he did with them. So he takes what really should have waited for, and then he wastes it. So now he's at a point where he's at the end of his rope. This is another way that we can all relate, because there are a lot of people, and ourselves included, that make terrible choices in life. And because of that, we get to a point that we never thought we'd be. When that prodigal son set out with all that his father had given him, he never, I guarantee you, I don't know it because it's not in the text, I don't know the man personally, but I guarantee you, he never expected to get to that point where he was at. Never in a million years would he have dreamed that with everything that he started out with. But he's there. And again, this is something that we can very often do. Me and Pat and my brothers, we went to Basketball City, some of you may know, over on Gratiot. And this was, we've gone there a lot over the years and played basketball, and we were there a couple weeks ago. And we know the guy who owns it really well. We were talking to him a little bit in between one of the games, and he came in there, and I was just telling him I hadn't been there in a while. I said, yeah, you know, I'm married now, and we're talking about just kind of where our lives are, and we got talking to him. We just asked him how business had been going and how everything was going in his life. And he was telling us about how one of his friends that he used to go to college with, who he said he was just an amazing athlete, had a basketball scholarship, said he could just jump out of the gym. He was an awesome athlete, ended up tearing his ACL when they were in college. So he tore his ACL, lost his college scholarship, and really just went into a downward spiral from there. Over the years, he got into drugs, he got into alcohol, just anything to try to cope with his failed accomplishment, because he only saw himself as a failure. He got to the end of his rope and couldn't see a way out. Sadly, what that guy let us know was that he had just attended his funeral the week before, because the man had took his life. He'd gotten to a point that was so low that he couldn't see a way out of it. And so he did what so many have done, that get in that pit of despair, and they've taken their own life. And we began talking to him, and the Lord really used it only because it was a witnessing opportunity. And I talked to him, and I said, you know, it's crazy because this life is so quick. We really don't know what tomorrow holds, and that's why it's so important to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And me and Pat were talking to him, and really just gave him the gospel. And we said, you know, I don't know if that man knew the Lord, but we could leave here tonight. I told him I could leave here tonight and get in an accident. And I pray that it doesn't happen, and I'm glad it didn't. But we don't know when our last minute is on this earth. And I began talking to him, witnessing to him. And he claims to know the Lord from what we've talked about him anyway, the small conversations that we've had. But I tell you that not to tell you, well, to show you what the Lord can do, but also to bring up an illustration of people get to the end of their ropes, and they really don't know what to do. And a lot of times, again, it's by chance. He didn't choose to tear his ACL. I guarantee he didn't choose to tear his ACL. But he got to a point where he really didn't see a way out. That's the point where this certain woman was, and that's the point where this certain man is. They both get to a point where they're at their end of the rope, and they really don't know where to go from there. But what we're going to spend the majority of the sermon on is how you get out. If you get to that point, how you get out, because they both got to a low point in their lives, but they got out the same way. They went to their father. They went to their father. The prodigal went back to his father. The certain woman with the issue of blood went to her heavenly father. Now, the prodigal son obviously goes out. He engorges. He spends all this money. He wastes his life, and he gets involved in, more than likely, quite a bit of sin. And that's relatable, at least to me. Maybe it's not to any of you, but it's relatable to me as far as going out and doing things I know I shouldn't and getting to a point where I say, man, I got to get back. I got to get back where I know I need to be. I need to get back. But what happens a lot of times in our lives, and when we see the prodigal, when he runs back to his father, he doesn't turn around again, at least that we're told. He's happy, his father bestows, he takes care of him, he comes back, his dad takes care of him, and from what we know, he doesn't go back. The woman, we're going to get into in a second here, how that story wraps up. But if either one of them had the choice to go back to where they were before they went back to their fathers, they would never in a million years go back. But when that's one thing I want to encourage you with is because what happens a lot of times is after you give something to God, especially when it comes to sin in our lives, when you give it to God, the devil works like that to try to get you back into it any way he can. Me and Brother Pat, and I mentioned him a minute ago, we've grown out together. I've known him since we were in the teen group, and we grew up going to each other's house, playing basketball with each other. We went over to his house. This was years ago now. I was probably about 17 or 18 at the time. We went over to his house, and we were playing hide-and-seek one night. We played basketball. It was getting dark. Let's play some hide-and-seek. Okay. So me and his buddy Nick, we ran across the street. It was our turn to hide, and there's this big open field. So we run to the back of this field, and we're hiding back there, and we're sitting down. We're like, oh, this is going to be great. They'll never come back here. It's pitch black. They'll never see it. And we sat on some logs. Well, we're sitting there, and the logs started crumbling, and I'm thinking, man, this wood is really dry rotted. Like, this is terrible. Like, it's just falling apart. And then we heard some buzzing. It was not dry rotted wood. It was a beehive that we sat on. And it was awful. I mean, as soon as I sat, I was like, hey, bees! And me and Nick just take off. I quit. We came running out of there. We didn't even care if we, you know, if we got found after that. And we run back to Pat's house, and I shut the door, and his mom's giving me Benadryl. She's not here tonight. I was gonna embarrass her, but she's giving me Benadryl, and so I'm all hopped up. I got stung like 20 or 30 times, and I'm laying there on the couch just in misery from all these bee stings. But the reason I tell you that is not to further give you things to embarrass me on, but rather because when I've gone back over to Pat's house since then, to his mom's house before he's moved out, when I've gone back over there, I never once looked at that field and said, I bet those bees are gone. I should go back. Never has it even crossed my mind. Why? Because if there's even a chance I could get stung, I don't want to go back. But our sin works the same way. Here's what happens. We go and we get deep in sin, right? We get deep in the back of the field. We be where we shouldn't be, and we get stung. And we just get torn apart. But here's what can happen. I took off. I ran out of there. I went back to Pat's house, and I closed the door. I ran back home. That's the key, is we get in sin, guys. We get deep in sin. We get where we shouldn't be. Don't stay there. It's going to start stinging. Run back home. Run back to God. Run there and don't look back. Because here's what the devil will do. You'll go there and you'll stay home, and you'll look out the window, or you'll go outside, and he'll say, you know what? I bet those bees aren't even there anymore. Here's the problem that you did, Andrew. Here's what you did. You went to the back of the field last time. That's your problem. If you just stay in the front of the field, you wouldn't have had that problem. Am I talking to anybody here? Does this sound familiar to anybody, what the devil does with your sin? This is your problem. This is what happened. You got so deep in sin. If you just stay in the shallow end, it's not sin unless you just go to the extreme with it. If you just stay in the shallow end, you don't mess around with it as much, then it's not going to bother you. You just miss one Sunday, one Wednesday. It's not going to bother you, but what happens? Months have passed. Years pass. We don't even know where the church is anymore. We get so deep in whatever your sin is, you fill it in, and we don't even remember what it was like to not be in that place. We can't even remember a time when it was like that. But folks, let me encourage you with something. The devil is a liar. He always has been, and he always will be, and he is an absolute master's degree in getting people to go back where God has saved them from. He's done it with countless lives. I've seen it tragically with countless lives. But here's the key to remember. If there's even a chance that you could get stung, if you got stung once, there's a chance you can get stung again. So if you got stung once, stay away from the field. Stay away from the field of sin. Don't go near it. Don't go to the gate. Don't check and don't have somebody else go and see if the hive is still there. Stay away from sin and you won't get stung. Stay home. If you came back home, stay there. Stay where the Lord is present. Stay where he can use you and where he can take care of you and watch over you. Just like this man does. He goes back to his father and he stays there. Neither one of them, given the choice, would ever want to go back, that certain woman or that certain man. But we go back to Jesus. Turn back with me now if you're not there already. Let's go back to Mark real quick. And let's finish this up. This story, in this part of the story anyway. Go back to Mark chapter number 5. So this woman who is exhausted, once again, she doesn't know where else to turn. She's tried and tried and tried. But now she thinks, I don't really know what else to do. But she hears about someone, a guy named Jesus. And she says, in my estimation, you know what? What else do I have to lose? I've wasted everything that I have. I've wasted years. I don't want to add to the scripture, but possibly lost my family, lost friends over this. I've lost opportunities to just go out and be social with people. If there's even a chance he's working miracles, what do I have to lose? Let me just take a shot at it. So she goes out, and she goes out to find this Jesus. And you look at verse 28, she says, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. So that's what she does. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Skip down to verse 30. It says, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Jesus never misses the little moments. This is what's so awesome about this passage to me. You look at verse 31, and his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" They were on their way. There was a ruler whose daughter was sick. You know, if you're familiar with the story at all, that's where they were on their way to heal. So the disciples are on a one-way track. They're straight ahead. They're marching. They're trying to just march through these people. But Jesus doesn't miss the little moment. He doesn't miss the opportunity to change somebody's life. Despite the fact that they were busy, despite the fact that they were going straight ahead, Jesus is never too busy for you. No matter people, I've heard people say before over the years, "Well, God, if you have time, if you don't forget about me," listen, God has never forgot about you, and he never will. He's right where you left him, and he thrives in the little moments. And we get so busy with our lives. I can honestly 100% relate with the disciples. I got to have my devotions this morning, but I woke up a little late and I got a couple projects I got to do at work, so I'll probably do them on lunch. Well, I'm really tired on lunch, and I can't really pay attention, so I'll do them this evening. And listen, again, I understand exactly where the disciples are. They're straight away, they're one-way focused, but Jesus says, "Hey, look, there's a life I can change. I'm not going to miss this opportunity." He knows who touched them. We've talked about this before. Jesus asks questions not because he knows the answer, but because we communicate in questions. When we talk to each other, we ask questions to get information. Jesus knows that about us because he came in human form. So he talks to us in the way that we understand, in our language. He talks to us in human forms, and he says, "Who touched me?" And this woman's freaking out now because she thinks, "Oh my goodness, all I wanted was to be healed, and now I've upset him. Now he's going to give me something even worse, probably. I should have never done this to begin with." And she probably starts worrying, and she says, "And he looked around about to see who had done this thing. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her," and she knew she was healed, "fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and behold thy plague.'" Something else interesting, just a side note there. He doesn't say, "Thy works have made thee whole." He says, "Thy faith has made thee whole." It wasn't because she reached out and touched his garments. It's because she had faith in who he was. Everything we do in life is about Jesus. None of it is about us. When I get up here and preach, it's not about me. It's all about Christ. Every single time. We do anything in life for the Lord, serving in ministry, whatever the case is, it's all about him. It's never about us. And that's what he says is here, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." So this woman finally is cured. 12 years, and like that, it's all gone. She goes back to a place that she probably can't even remember what it was like. And Jesus has been doing this time after time all throughout history and continues to do it. And people ask, "Well, what's so special about this Jesus? What, you know, there's all these different religions out there. There's thousands of religions out there and all these different gods. What is so special about Jesus?" He's the one. And what do I mean by the one? My brother-in-law, Ryan, many of you know Ryan, he is a huge Kentucky Wildcat fan. Huge Kentucky. He's got a lot of family from Kentucky. I see brother Cody sitting back there. Cody, I know, is a big Kentucky fan as well. Last year, for those of you who don't watch college basketball, the Kentucky Wildcats had a season like no college basketball team has ever had before. They made it to 38-0. They play 40 games if you make it all the way to the championship. They made it to 38-0. And during that time, there were some really close calls. I remember texting back and forth with him one night. They played a real close game. I think it was against Wisconsin. It might have been. It might not have been. But either way, it was a real close game, and he was freaking out, and he's texting me. But what happened was eventually they did lose. They lost one game before the championship, the final four game they lost. And here's the thing about that season. People talk about, it was an amazing run, but people that aren't Kentucky Wildcats fans, when they talk about that season, they don't really talk about the 38 that they won. They talk about the one that they lost. That's the one that's remembered. Well, Brother Andrew, where are you going with that? I don't have the exact number because I don't believe anybody does other than God himself. But if you're a young earth creationist like me and you believe that the earth is somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years old, then it's estimated, and taking away the 6 or 7 billion people that live on the planet right now, it's estimated that during the course of these last 10,000 years, roughly, and again, this is a rough estimate, don't quote me on this, about 44 billion people have lived on this earth from the beginning of time till now. What am I trying to say with that? 44 billion people have come, they've lived on this earth, and they've died at some point. Death has a pretty impressive record, 44 billion beaten, but it's not undefeated. There was one that it didn't beat, and his name was Jesus Christ. Death has an impressive record, but it doesn't have a perfect record. It has one loss, and because of that one loss, it can now have unsurmountable losses for those who accept Jesus Christ as his Savior, because as Pastor often says, to the believer, death is just graduation day. We don't go on. We have heaven to look forward to. One day when we pass on from this earth, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But it's an impressive record, but it's not undefeated. And just like what these people are trying to find, what is so special about Jesus Christ? He is the one. He's the one in 44 billion and one. He's the one who loved you so much that he went to a cross on Calvary for something that he never did. He lived a perfect, sinless life, but he still went to a cross on Calvary and he died. Why did he do it? He did it because he loves every single one of you. He loves me. I don't know why, but he loves me and he loves every single one of you. And he did it, but he didn't just end there. We know the story. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, and because of that, he's in heaven forevermore. If you don't know him as Savior, folks, I would encourage you, please make tonight the night, because we don't have the guarantee of tomorrow, as I mentioned earlier. And if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you never have to wonder where you're going to spend eternity. Always and forever, you will know while you live on this earth that you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. But a lot of times we get distracted. Like I said, the disciples mentioned here, they're on a mission. They're going straight ahead. It's like Brother Ryan talked about. You know, a lot of times we lose the beauty of today because we're so busy looking at the bags that are ahead, but that's not ours yet. We don't know that that's going to happen. We don't know that that day is going to happen. By God's grace, you know, we pray that it does, but we have no promise of that. We only have the moment that we're in. We only have the day that we're in, and we get so focused a lot of times on the things ahead, we miss the beauty of the moment. Imagine if Jesus, who this woman comes, she's 12 years she's been suffering this, and he's so focused, he says, you know what, we got to keep moving. I'm sorry, guys, we can't stop. And he just has the disciples clear the way. That's not in his character. He would never do that. But imagine if they did. They would have missed an opportunity to completely change someone's life, and who knows who else's life was changed by her testimony, whose life she was able to go on and encourage and say, hey, look, Jesus was able to do this with me. Imagine what he can do with your life. There's nothing he can't do. Jesus is all about the little moments because they can turn into so much more to change a life. He's in the life-changing business. There are people that come to church every single week. They come on Sunday morning, and maybe they've never been in a church before, and we don't know their hearts. We've never met them before. And a lot of times we get up, and again, this is self-included. A lot of times we get up, and we're tired, and it's, oh, it's another Sunday. I got to get up. I got to get ready real quick, and oh, I just don't feel like going this morning. I don't feel like going this evening. And what happens is when we allow that idea to cloud our mind, we miss the opportunities. I just got to get through this. I just got to get through choir practice, and we miss the opportunities to be a blessing to somebody. Because what happens, guys, is every single Sunday, maybe not every Sunday in Emmanuel, but every Sunday, and really every day in general, people are hurting. Man, people are looking for the gospel. People are looking for something to live for. And there are people who may come to church on a Sunday morning and have for years struggled for an answer, whether it was alcoholism, a drug addiction, just life circumstances that were beyond their control, and they've tried everything. I mean, they've read everything Dr. Phil's put out, and they've, you know, read, and they've tried, and they've talked to friends, and they've done whatever they can, and they hear about this Jesus, and they say, you know what? I've tried everything. What have I got to lose? And so they get up the courage. They make themselves get up and go somewhere that is unfamiliar to them, just like it was for this woman. There's a multitude of people. They have no idea. She has no idea how Jesus is going to react. She's just simply taking a leap of faith and saying, what have I got to lose? We so often run into these same exact people. I've heard about this Jesus. What do I have to lose? Let me just see what church has to offer. And I don't believe this of Emmanuel, but I believe this of Christians in general, is we run into a lot of people who are hurting and we're too busy to realize it. We're too busy to take a moment and realize what Christ can do in a life and what he'll use us to do if we're simply receptive and if we're willing to allow him to use us. But every Sunday, we may run into people who come here, and this is their last gasp effort. They come to a church, and Brother Ryan talked about this, talking in the prison ministry, or Brother Jim Jones, excuse me, talking in the prison ministry, how there was a man who was going to commit suicide, but he heard that sermon, and it changed his life. Guys, there are people who may come into our church who are on the verge of ending it all. They don't know what, they have no hope left, and they hear, you know what, I've heard about this Jesus. Let me see what he's all about. And let me say something. Before they ever hear the message, before they ever hear what pastor has to say, before a song is ever sung, their first impression of Jesus is what they see you guys doing, us doing, when they walk in the door. That's the first impression that they get of Jesus Christ before anything is ever preached from the pulpit. And that's why it's so important for us on a weekly basis and a daily basis to take up our cross and follow him and to remember who we're living for. We're not living for our careers. We're not living for ourselves. We're living for the Christ, the God, who changed our lives and died for us and saved us. So if you're here tonight, we're going to wrap up and move to the invitation, but we talk about different ways that you can get into these positions. In the invitation tonight, we're going to deal with three things. First off, if you're here and you don't know Christ, please, 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 if there was one thing I could ask of any of you, it would be don't leave tonight without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. None of us know when our last day is going to be, and you don't want to risk not having him as your Savior if today or tomorrow is your last day. Please make tonight the night you accept him. Second, maybe you're going through some things right now. Maybe you say, you know what? I haven't really, that I know of, I'm not really involved in any gross sin. I've been praying, but man, I'm struggling. I really don't know what to do anymore. I'm at a point in my life where I'm at last gasp effort. Come tonight, friend. I'm telling you, give it to Christ tonight. Let him deal with it. Come and but touch the hem of his garment. Just come and cry out his name, and he'll be there for his children. He'll be there, and he'll hear you when you cry. Lastly, maybe you're here and you've been in sin for a while. You've been involved in things that you know you shouldn't be involved in. You've been away from God, and you just feel like you're spinning your wheels and you're not getting anywhere. Jesus Christ is exactly where you left him, folks, and he's here waiting for you tonight if you'll come. Whatever you have for him tonight, whatever mess is in your life, give it to Jesus Christ and let him clean it up. All you have to do is simply say, I quit. Brother Brian's going to come, and the instrumentalists will come. We'll sing a hymn of invitation. If there's anything the Lord's dealing with you tonight, you come as we'll sing. What's the number, Brother Brian? Number 312.